Today's gospel, it's really my favorite gospel story. I love it. And someone at the 9 o'clock said, it's probably because it has to do with wine. Well, maybe. Maybe that has a little bit to do with it. But there's so much going on in this passage today. It's so complex. And so when I sat down to try to write it and pack it into one sermon, I could not do it. So I present to you today 3 sermonettes. Sermon number 1, Mama Knows Best. For thousands of years, scholars and clerics have been trying their dead level best to downplay the role of Mary in this gospel story. I read all about them in Raymond Brown's 2-volume set of commentary written in 1966. All of the scholars were men then, by the way. But let any woman in the world read this passage, and you will get the answers to a lot of the mysteries with no PhD in New Testament Greek required. First questions. Why are Jesus and his mother even at this wedding? All of the disciples are with him? Really? He just met them, right? And they all made it on the guest list? Anybody that's planned a wedding can tell you that you don't just invite a bunch of people that you don't know to a wedding that's expensive, unless you're family, right? Family members somehow get a pass to get away with things that other people can't get away with, like bringing 12 extra guests to an expensive party. Second questions, why did the guests run out of wine? 12 extra guests, probably, right? Enough said. Third questions, why does Mary mention the absence of wine to Jesus? Because she expects him to do something about it. How does she know that he can do miracles? Well, there's no mention of Jesus from ages 12 to 30 in the Bible, right? There's a big, huge gap there. But there's a lot of legend, right? We've heard a lot of things about what Jesus could have done in that time period. But any mom can tell you all those weird and wonderful little things that each one of their children can do, right? All of their hidden talents. And I can almost guarantee you that Jesus was not like every other kid in Galilee. I bet that the Son of God may have let some of his divinity slip at some point over his childhood and young adulthood. We do know that when he was 12, he was found in the temple teaching old men all about the Torah. Jesus was, as I'm sure all of our children are, exceptional. Remarkably, Raymond Brown seems to poo-poo the Mary haters and sides with the scholars that see the major significance of the relationship between Mary and her son. Perhaps he was influenced by a woman's point of view. Too bad none of them were ever published. But somehow, the real truth just can't be squashed. That Jesus' mom is responsible for launching his career. It is true for many mothers, as we know, because without us, so many things would just never get off the ground. And just like all the moms I know, Mary didn't just nudge Jesus into public ministry and then dissolve away. She is the thread in the fourth gospel. She is there throughout, even at the end, at the foot of the cross. Amen. Sermon number 2. Seeing is believing. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. The writer of the Gospel of John likes to use the word signs instead of miracles. Those terms are kind of interchangeable, but what signs do for our theme of the season of Epiphany is they point to and they reveal. The sign that happens in our story today is a revelation about the person of Jesus. The wedding at Cana tells a story of a dying party brought back to life with the miraculous transformation of regular water into fine wine. But the wine is not the primary focus. The primary focus is on Jesus as the one being sent to bring salvation to the world. What shines through his glory, and that there is a reaction to that's emphasized. And that reaction is the belief of the disciples. The disciples certainly would not have only seen just one substance turn into another substance, but I think they would have understood the symbolism behind it. Water jugs used for ritual purification were now being used to produce wine at a party. But it wasn't just regular old wine. It wasn't just wine in a bag in a box kind of wine. It was kind of like Opus One kind of wine. Jesus replaces an old belief with a new, more amazing one in himself. The disciples' belief was the culmination of what their following of Jesus started. This symbolic and tactile miracle is what Jesus promised Nathanael after he called Peter and Philip and Andrew, when he said to Nathanael, "Greater things are to come." And although this miracle is a great thing, the greatest promise to be fulfilled is belief, experiential belief. They saw what had been promised, and they believed in a man who could transform the future of the world. So it is with us as modern disciples. We experience the signs through the gospel. We see God's creation. We feel our Savior's love. We are transformed. We see God's work with our eyes and with our hearts. And we are then open and ready for life-changing belief that will forever be nothing short of a miracle. Amen. Sermon 3. Christians just want to have fun. Now, what could go wrong with a wedding? I love the laughs because you've seen the things that can go wrong. A bunch of people, a dress, a lot of taffeta, some bow ties, kids handling a multi-$1,000 ring on a pillow, mothers that don't like mothers, drunk cousins, embarrassing speeches, paper decorations that are right next to candles, caterers, an open bar. It's really a miracle that weddings are successful as they are, because they're really disasters waiting to happen, right? In our gospel today, there is a real serious disaster at hand. Because in the time of Jesus, weddings were celebrated for many days, and it was at the house of the groom. And the guests were expected to be treated with daily feasts and entertainment. It makes our three-hour receptions that we have nowadays look like child's play. Somewhere in the middle of the wedding at Cana, the wine runs out. Wine that's one of the elements elevating the spirits of the joyous guests. Wine, whether you drink it or not, is still a symbol of joy and grapes of abundance. The Psalms speak of wine gladdening the heart. And certainly every Sunday we gather here in love and thanksgiving around a cup of wine. Scholar Robert Brearley says that Jesus turning water into wine was a sign not only of God's power, but of Jesus' demonstration that joy is worth a miracle. He says that our churches should be full of joy that he calls Cana grace, the sign that we are to rejoice in the people of God and to toast the world with the amazing good news of grace. This does not have to involve alcohol, by the way. It is the joyous attitude that we as Christians should be preoccupied with. Overflowing buckets of joy that comes from just being Christian. What a better way for Jesus to start his ministry by recognizing that joy is worth a miracle because that manifests the glory of God. The very God who wants, even for us now, for our community of faith to be a celebration of each other and of all people. Pentecost, barbecues, bagel hour, chicken and waffles, Wednesday night dinners, dinner under the oak. St. Tim's knows how to have fun and community. So may all our gatherings continue to be filled with Cana grace and lots of donuts. And may the presence of Christ show us the worth of miracles every day. Amen.